Dear friends, to the King who rules here and now and forever. When he wrote the hymn in 1719, he didn't realize that it would be so controversial, or maybe he at least knew that he was going to get flack for it. Isaac Watts, one of our great hymn writers, wrote the Epiphany hymn number 84, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. And back then in England, you see, it had never been done, because there was such a conservative spirit of Christianity that they simply did not want to violate Scripture in any way, shape, or form. You dare not, in that culture, sing a psalm except for the very words that were written. It's what we do in our service, like we just did. But when he based the hymn on it, he starts, did you catch it? What did he change? What made it controversial? He started with the name Jesus. Jesus shall reign. And Psalm 72 says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. Very easy for you and I to understand. That's our Savior Jesus. But you also have to be very careful, don't you? Careful with the names and the details. And in using it this way, Isaac Watts was trying to make an emphasis of which era we live in. He tread on sacred ground because he was putting Jesus in the foreground. And in his explanation to the hymn, he said, we live in the New Testament era. It is plain for us to see that it doesn't matter which king was connected with this psalm, be it David, Solomon, another king. There is only one king who can reign forever. Verse 5, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Which is exactly what we just said. Now, that may not strike you as all that severe. Might seem almost petty that somebody would get up in arms over changing the text of Psalm 72 and writing a hymn that starts with the name of Jesus. But before we're done with this sermon, I want you to understand the name of Jesus stirs strong feelings, both pro and con. You see, it is dangerous territory. He's right. Righteous and justice come only into our lives through one government. And I am asking today if you will understand the Scriptures and be primarily and in your own minds in allegiance to Jesus, our King. Our King gathers all people. And when it says in this text, all kings will bow down to him, I want you to understand what bowing means. Bowing means that I give him complete control. He is the one to whom I give allegiance. I will not profane his name. I will not work against his kingdom. In fact, just the opposite. I will lift up his name and I will work for his kingdom until I die. This is a grand design that goes beyond the governments of the world. And so much of our world is in turmoil right now over who's in power, who's in control. Who do you bow down to? But today, as you'll see in my outline, all generations will bow to our King. Turn there in the bulletin and you're going to find the 3 points on page 11. He will endure as long as the sun. He will deliver his precious saints and all nations will be blessed through him. You might want to turn to Psalm 72, because I can't quote all of it and I'm not going to be able to go into depth. It's too many verses. But I'm going to hit the highlights of each section. The first section, 1-7. He will endure as long as the sun. One of the things that made it very evident that God was in control was that it spanned generations. There's no one who can predict what's going to happen in the next generation, because we human beings cannot make it happen. And so when someone does, and brings it about, when somebody says, this is what's coming, and you can check it out and confirm it, then It's beyond the normal human levels of government. And that's why this is so significant. This is so divine. Don't miss the God quality of this kind of leadership, because it is what brings the righteousness and justice into our lives, the balance that we have always craved. This king is going to be one who receives it from above. Endow the king with your justice, O God. Now, that could be Solomon. Give him a wise heart so that there is true judgment. And the Queen of Sheba came because she found that he was able to divide right and wrong in a way that no other king had. And actually, Jesus receives it as a gift too, because he lowered himself into our position. His authority is given to him from his Father, and he very obviously kept that relationship. Right to the very end, he acknowledged the Father as the controller of his life, which demonstrates that he then fulfills all of those prophecies, including Isaiah 9, where it says he's the Prince of Peace, the offspring of the Father, who acknowledges the Father, who becomes like the Father. Psalm 72 is demonstrating that this is a divine action, that this is something that God himself made happen through the generations. It cannot be somebody who claims to have risen to that power, and Jesus himself did not claim it, but received it. That's why this is so powerful and compelling, is because the righteousness and justice are a gift. It is counter to everything that the world will speak of. Everywhere you go, you are going to find yourself trying to achieve, trying to gain, trying to earn, and trying to get something that can only be gifted to you. And even then, you're trying to seek to get the favor so the gift will be given. And it isn't even on that basis. You see, this king, is the one who is, for all generations, different. You'll see that in this context, Psalm 72, he talks about prosperity. What it really amounts to is not getting what our wounded nature needs or wants or tries to say is most important to me. But rather, it is coming into harmony with that righteousness and justice of our God. In your last spat with a spouse or a family member, were you thinking about justice that goes two ways? Or were you only thinking of justice one way? My way. I need to be right is so often where we get lost in all of this. Living in the perfect harmony of righteousness and justice means that we are willing to step back and let God take his time to solve relational issues, and that is very difficult for most of us. It means that we will do the right thing even when we cannot see the results. It means that we will always look for justice on the basis of Scripture. And I will tell you that it is chilling how far the world has moved. During the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about situational ethics and decision-making downstairs in our Bible study. And I often will credit professors and teachers ahead of me, like Pastor Kelm and some of the others, the professors at the seminary, that dig into this deeper. But I think we need to understand the world has changed in its whole perspective, so that instead of going to the Word, instead of going to an absolute truth, the world does not bow at this point to the rule of Jesus. It's chilling how that has led to such horrors. Like the difference between winter and summer. And I think that C.S. Lewis had it right when he showed that the ways of the world when ruling bring about a harsh environment, like when it's cold out, when there's so much snow you can barely survive. Winters can be not just chilling, but deadly. And so can the times of our worldly readers. You see, to have this king isn't exaggerated or superfluous language. It is that the whole of the earth either bows to Jesus or it doesn't. And I think we're ready for some sunshine that comes, because wherever Jesus rules, said Isaac Watts, his kingdom stretches from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Verses 1 to 7 have described that. Now, verses 8 to 14 talk about how he will rule for the good of his followers, his believers. I've been doing some research, and it's been on my mind ever since I read it once. It was just a quick cursory glance in World Magazine, and I couldn't get it off my mind, and I still can't. I frequently will read about persecutions of Christians. Part of that is to keep me balanced, because we do not experience physical persecutions here. And the one that caught me was a Kim Kwang-il, a young man who testified before the United Nations. They were actually trying to bring about a commission of inquiry on human rights in North Korea. The question is this legitimate, what's happening to people, or is this actually a form of persecution, genocide? And when he gave that description of what he went through, it was, I think what really compelled it was that he took a, his words were interpreted by a professional cartoonist who then drew that down and showed what it looked like through this young man's eyes. And you read the whole story, it's kind of overwhelming. He lost his parents and he didn't care. He lost one of his siblings and he was glad. In fact, he turned his brother in. And his brother was killed eventually by starvation because of him. And that was during, he said, his dark era, when he believed everything that the government was pushing down his throat. And then he realized that the only people that he found that were decent and kind and compassionate, that were not guarding their own tails, were those who followed Christ. And in discovery of that, he began to read the scriptures and found that the king was the reason they were different. Because that's the way the king was. Instead of fighting with power and might, though he had it, he determined to deliver from oppression by his love, by his compassion. I think it's here that in these verses that you're going to find the prosperity that people are looking for. He will take pity on the weak and the needy. He will save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. Certainly, of the 200,000 Christians who are currently incarcerated and suffering through torture in North Korea, he is just one voice. Now you widen your perspective. Did you know that there are 100 million Christians being persecuted physically in the world today? And when you start to open up and stop just being an American who's living an economy, but you begin to open up your mind a little bit and wonder about those who will follow him from all other nations, maybe you can gain a new perspective on what you already have. You see, he will deliver his precious saints. This is a promise that Kim Kwang-il discovered. That what he was really under the burden of was unbelief, idolatry. He worshipped a government and a human being in charge of that government, a young man who was trying to bring everybody into his way of thinking. And when Kim realized that that was actually oppression, he began to be what he said is a human being again. I stopped being an animal and I began to be a human being. There's deliverance upon deliverance and story upon story. You will find that some countries are struggling right now. Kenya is climbing the list fast. It's gone from number 43 to number 19 in terms of world persecution. You already know the highest caliber persecutors, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. But you probably don't realize how many African countries have been there too, Nigeria and others. When you reach the top 10 of this and you realize how many people are suffering because of persecution, you begin to ask yourself, why am I so free? Have you ever run with a group of other people? I had this experience. My wife is actually the reason I got there, and only because I didn't want her to be all alone up there, and she somehow has a winning, convincing way of saying, you need this too. And I looked down and said, yeah, I probably do. So we started running a number of years ago. Running isn't exactly my favorite occupation. It's never been my body type, but I will do it because I see some value in it. And I found that she could outrun me for a period of time. That also was a form of oppression in my mind. But what I didn't realize was how much good would come from it. We landed at the CELCOM in May, which runs every year around Lambeau Field. And I learned some valuable lessons. One of which was that I wasn't as athletically fit as I thought I was. Even when we had been doing 8 and 9 miles, and I covered a good deal of that, she went the full 13. But when I did that alongside of her, I was being passed by people that I would never have dreamed could run anything. Then in the subsequent year, we did a relay, and I got to do the run over the bridge. We're at mile 14, and I'm starting and running mile 14 to mile 21, and I am being passed by people that in the store I would have thought couldn't even jog, and they're outrunning me. I started at 14, they started at zero. They're running a full marathon, still outrunning me, and I'm huffing and puffing. Why do I tell that story? Because when the Magi come to see Jesus, all of the Jews around should have been humbled by that, for the fact that they wanted the gift so much of the rule of a king from the Jews that they were willing to bow down. And I think it's this analogy. Let's stop in so much about thinking of your own pain and your own problems and start seeing where they're running, and you start to have a whole different attitude about your life. It isn't about this hurting and everything I'm doing and how hard I'm working. It's about where I'm going and who I'm following. And when you see that and you start to go, you have this attitude, you know, there must be something exciting because everybody's running that direction. I should be running too. And you start to go. Like when you're around Bible-believing people who actually open their Bible, read it, and get excited, you start to say, man, have my habits fallen apart so much that I don't do this anymore? You see, the Magi do something for us. They remind us that all generations are coming, all peoples. From the ends of the earth, he will assemble an audience. You see, all eyes turn towards a prosperous nation like they have been doing towards America, but it has never been because of America's government. It has only been because of Christ. And the prosperity that people seem to want is economic, but it's not. What they really crave is righteousness and justice, a place where people really care. I think the real reason why a lot of young people are so far removed from Christianity is that our Christianity has become somewhat selfish. We need to care more. We need to reach out more. We need to be more welcoming than judging. In one of the recent Forward in Christ, Pastor Glenn Schwanke wrote an article where he was at a booth and somebody came up and said, are you a welcoming church? And he said, well, of course, we want to be as welcoming as possible. And he kept watching her body language and he realized, that's not what you're asking, is it? He said, so tell me what you mean by welcoming. And of course, it had to do with LGBT. Were you welcoming? Do you bring in all kinds of different people. Okay? His answer was very, I think, observant. He said, the doors are open. We love people, all people, because all come under the grace of God. And his answer was a humble answer instead of a judgmental answer. His answer was the way Christ would answer. So when you see that, you realize that there's only one government that actually ever has brought the compassion that Kim Kwang Il wanted, that you and I want. It's the government of Jesus. His desire turns into activity. And as he brings deliverance to all humanity, he loves to watch when a person pursues his kingdom and his way on the basis of sacrifice. And it's one sacrifice that made the difference. What brought about righteousness was the fact that Jesus himself would hear and listen in a way that no one else could. Maybe some of you have watched the program called America Ninja Warrior. Maybe I missed something, but as I understand it, nobody has ever completed it. And if they do once complete it, they will go down in the annals of reality TV history. Anyway, it doesn't really matter, but the concept is that nobody can do it. And we're awful impressed by the people who try, because they are doing things that none of us could do. Even the first few steps would make us look silly. And they accomplish level one, level two, level three. We're impressed by that. What about when Jesus accomplished it all? Not just one event, but every single second and minute of every single day. You know, whether or not a person knows how to find God, we go back to the forge of history and we find there's only one champion. There's only one completer. There's only one true prince whose government brings about wonderful counselor, mighty God. This promise was given to Abraham, and it means what is in the end of this psalm, that all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to his glorious name forever. When you came this morning, you lifted up your voice of praise, and I hope that this does you good. That you come into God's house and you focus on the altar and you remember Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for you. Because lifting up that name is what we were designed to do. I hope when you miss it, something is missing in your life. That you need that time of quiet and praise, because that name matters that much to you. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was told that he would have a large nation, the Jews, but he is also told that all nations would be blessed through him. And there was only one way that could happen. It was the fulfillment of the messianic promise that one from his line would come to accomplish all things. When the Magi were looking into that cradle, they could not have imagined how perfectly Jesus would fulfill the story. Nor do we completely get it. That baby who was born there was going to bring light. He was going to bring a way, a path out for every broken and lost human being. That's why we praise God forever and ever. It's because in Jesus there's hope. In Jesus there's kindness. In Jesus there is something better than any other mystery story. It is the fundamental, the original one. As each chapter is written out from the beginning to the end, we're included in that story. We're finding ourselves in the run. We don't realize that the others running ahead of us might be people from North Korea or Nigeria. Because God doesn't look at your nation or your flag. He looks to see where you're running. Are you following Jesus? Do you believe in him? Or don't you? To him be the glory forever and ever. We're like the original visitors. We have a star to follow. And when we're trying to get to that destination, we work really hard. And this year, as 2016 gets along again, I hope that you enter this not as a race that is overwhelming, that it is something that will take all your energy to accomplish and you're going to fail, but rather that you simply look up and say, where's everybody going? They get it. They want what he has come to offer, and I can run along with them. All generations of all times will bow to our King. One last thought. I find it easy to do this in one sense. As a pastor, I hold the hand of people who are stepping across into eternity. And that's when you see their true colors. When everything else is stripped away and they're about to enter eternal life, then you see their real person. And out comes the confession of faith, and you are warmed, amazed. In fact, there have been several who, as they closed down, shut down their life here, made me say, I want to go like that. I want to be like them. And I want to have their confidence and their faith. God be with you, that 2016 helps you to run that race along with all generations. Amen.